need to dismiss more kids, more youth, or something, but if you need to go, go. That's the idea. Sorry. Too many mics. Good morning once again. And if you are, by some odd chance, keeping the old Gregorian calendar, Christ is risen. If not, you got the note last week. Okay, I want to start with something small. Just one thought. I'm going through a Bible reading plan, which kind of, for some reason, the Fridays are so difficult, so many chapters on Friday. Anyway, going through Jeremiah this Friday, I found this verse in Jeremiah 3 that says this, "And I will give you shepherds after my own heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding." That is my prayer actually today, that God will use me and Julie and the worship team and anyone, that he will feed this body of Christ with knowledge and understanding of the Almighty and that closeness of Christ. I'm not here to keep a speech. You know, sometimes I hear that I've had a great or a good speech, or sometimes less. Speech is not my goal. Is that impartation of God's knowledge and God's wisdom that comes from above. I'm only a vessel, so I need your prayers. But anyway, back to our text. I will do this a lot today, so I ask you forgive me. We're in Genesis, and we'll be in Genesis for, I think, 6 more weeks besides this one, except for long weekend and the Mother's Day. That was the other one. So we'll probably be done with Genesis sometimes late May. But as we go through Genesis and we study some major events and some great people of God, I want you to keep in mind that this is a book of history, but a special history. As you see on the screen, it's history with a purpose. Or if you want, selective history. There is meaning and there is purpose in every choice of content that Moses puts in the book, and that reflects a clear intention of God and of the author. This book is not meant to be a regular history manual with dates and whatever events written with meticulosity, if that's a word in English. It's actually a prophetic book about the laying of the foundations. You know, last Sunday, we spoke about God of creation, about a powerful God, about a personal God. We spoke about how God blessed man and made him in his image. He made man, put man in God's presence and under God's instruction, and man was at rest. He was enjoying God's presence and God's rest. You know, we spoke about the destruction that the devil brought, and we'll actually speak a lot about that today as we go through Genesis 3. But we also mentioned last week, being Easter weekend, about that victorious cry at the cross, "It is finished," which meant for us a cry of triumph over death and over sin through Christ Jesus. We spoke about the God of creation who is powerful and personal, but also he's a God of redemption and a God of restoration that never gave up on his plan for us. That was last week. Today's focus is God of holiness and God of hope. And that's it. We forgot to put the screen down there, and I have to do this movement today. Anyway, let's pray for the word of God. Father, we come before you this morning with open hearts, and we ask that you speak to us and that you draw us near to you. I pray that this will not be just a head knowledge, but will actually touch our hearts and influence the way we live our lives in such a way that we'll truly honor you and honor our name as Christians. We pray that you'd give us truly your presence and your Holy Spirit to speak to us this morning. Amen. Difficult passage. Genesis 3 is not an easy passage because just like Christmas and Easter and some other few events, it's something well known to anyone. Or that's my assumption, actually. I could be wrong. Assumption is usually the mother of all mistakes. But anyway, we know about the fall into sin, the fall of man. It's a phrase used a lot. This passage actually starts with Genesis 2:25, when it describes how man and woman together, the men, the humanity, the two of them, were in those days. And the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. Now, man, you know, both woman and her husband, if we can quote Julie here, it says here, naked and not ashamed. Funny thing is, and we don't see this in English, the word crafty, which describes a serpent, is actually the same word or similar, almost identical with the naked. So it's almost like the author of the scriptures here brings together the state of man with now the craftiness of the serpent, which will prey on their innocence. You know, that word is just a vowel difference in Hebrew. I didn't know that. I just learned this week. It's just like when I was back doing translation in my first years, I was very young. I did not know the difference, clearly, the difference between two words, to rap and to rape. And when you're a translator and you don't know the difference of those two words, it's actually kind of funny sometimes. Anyway, so these two words are almost identical, but they carry a huge, huge difference. One, like I said, is nakedness, in meaning that there's no walls, there's no shame, there's nothing hidden. And the other one is crafty. And crafty actually is not a very bad word. Crafty is actually a word that describes wisdom or search for wisdom. Anyway, but just a short, small comment. You'll see them realizing they were naked a few verses later, 3:7. But that word, again, is slightly different. And that word actually means a different kind of naked that you can find, for example, in this verse. Okay, where it says in Deuteronomy that, therefore you shall serve your enemies from whom the Lord will send against you in hunger and thirst and nakedness, and lacking everything. You know, it's that naked under God's judgment, which is the one we'll see in a few verses later. But like I said, crafty, like the snake, it says in verse 1 that the snake was crafty. It actually speaks about wisdom, and somehow we can see the snake portraying rebellion, which is to come in not too long, as something, you know, clever, a search, if you want, innocent, for wisdom outside the obedience, outside of obedience to God. The serpent is trying to lead Eve into rebellion in a very crafty way, portraying that act of rebellion as something to be desired because it would add wisdom. And he does that by distorting the word of God, but so does Eve. The serpent adds something, Eve adds something, I don't know. He's misquoting God, and makes a clever use of partial truths. You know, he's got a lot of half truths and big promises and little to deliver. So I guess he was the early politician of the day. Let's read the verses actually. Genesis 3 from 1 through 5. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" That's the distortion. God did not say this, but Satan quotes it. And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." Partial truth. He didn't die that day, but death entered that day. But serpent said to the woman, okay, I said that. "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will live, you will be like God, knowing good and evil." That's what the serpent said to the woman. And let's go and look a bit at these things, because we see them in our lives almost on a daily basis. So the serpent said, "God knows when you will eat, that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Good now here, I mean, sorry, God is described by Satan as the one who is actually keeping man from good. God is limiting man. God is mean. God is stingy. God doesn't want to give men what they could actually have. That's the innuendo, the insinuation of the devil. Truth is, obviously, God was or is providing good on the base of trust and obedience. But Satan attacks the very character of God. You know, God is keeping something away from you. God keeps that good thing from you. He doesn't want you to be like him. Or as an author said in some book I read this week, God is afraid that you might become like him. Because of that, he puts limitations. Or he says, you will be like God. You will become like God. You will in the future be like God. How much is not that a lie? I mean, come on, Genesis 1, 26 and 27. He made them in his image. They were like God already, but the devil is lying to them, saying there is a bit more that you can do if you want, by yourself, away from God, or apart from God, to become even better. You know, just a side note, in God's creation order, actually Adam and Eve had dominion over the snake. You know, God said, you have dominion over everything that is in this world. So by obeying the serpent, or listening to the serpent, they betrayed even the trust that God placed in them. Anyway, let's move on. Okay, I'm always like one slide behind, so bear with me. 3:6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that a tree was to be desired to make one wise. Let's stop there for a second. It says here, the woman saw the tree was good. Does that ring a bell? As we go through Genesis, I will probably bring something up very often, which is repetition. When Moses uses repetition, that means something. Did you hear this word, these words, and it was good? Somewhere before? Yeah, Genesis 1, about what, 6 times? And the 7th time was, it was very good when he made the woman. So, it's almost like the author suggests that Eve wants to take God's place in the search for good. Because she says, look, it was good. Maybe it's just a hint. But the hint is Eve playing God almost? Anyway, the devil managed to take Eve's focus off of what she had, whatever the English is. And she puts her eyes now on what she doesn't have. Isn't that what we are, how we are tempted so many days? We forget what we have and we search for what we don't have, and we think by getting that we'll become happy. That's a trap, you know. The grass is greener on the other side. It's always a trap. And let's look at this actually, this passage here. She attempts to put God away, and she attempts to become herself the provider, and she makes sin logical. I mean, it says here in verse 6, it was good, it was a delight, and it was to be desired. I mean, that's how much of a justification do we want? I see something, it is good, it is a delight, it is to be desired. So why would I not take it? I mean, it's mine to grab, you know? That's something we do a lot. And once a thought settles in, once your brain thinks about that, once your mind is caught into that, the action follows swiftly. It says there, she took of the fruit and ate, and she gave some of it to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And that was it. The fall came. You'll know why I put that verse in a second. Sin came. Rebellion, disobedience, they came. It's something that, you know, as we look at this passage, don't think that they're special and they've done something we don't, or they go through something we won't. Because all these examples, of all these steps they went through, we go through those temptations every day. But sometimes we forget that God is a God of holiness, and that sin has consequences. A holy God cannot tolerate sin. If you want, you can see the fall as an example of, or image of actually what will be later on, the exile. And that's the verse there. You shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my rules and do them, that the land where I'm bringing you to live may not vomit you out. Leviticus 20:22. You know, we see here what will happen also later. Moses, as a prophet, speaks to them about what happened there, but that would also happen to them. It says here, and continuing in verse 7, Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. They became like God. But oh, the irony, because they were already like God. They were made in his image, as we said before, Genesis 1, 26 and 27. But now their innocence is lost. Always a slide behind. Their innocence is lost. Self-awareness kicked in. Nakedness became obvious. Shame and guilt were upon them. They knew now good from evil, but the evil took over. They were ashamed. They were different from one another. They're confused by what they were seeing. They sought wisdom, and what they found instead was shame. And also fear came in. You know, now they hid from God. It says in verse 10, we haven't read that yet, but it says there, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Sin makes you afraid of God because deep inside you know that God is a holy God, and God cannot tolerate sin, and sin has consequences. Adam knew that, so he hid. Fear and shame came together as they sought for wisdom outside of God's will, outside of God's presence. All they found was shame and guilt. You know, like God and with God was chapters 1 and 2. Like God and with God. And it's blessing and happiness in the garden. Now it's like God, but without God. It's unhappy and soon will be under curse. And Moses is showing us that we are not happy because we are like God. And I say that again. We are not happy because we are like God. Our happiness comes when we are with God. And yes, we are transformed into his image, but our happiness comes because of his presence. Psalm 16:11 says, in your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. In your presence there is fullness of joy. They lost that. And until Christ came, that joy of the presence of God was only temporary, would come and go. But because of Christ, now we have access to that every single day through the blood of his covenant. And that's the great news of the resurrection. But anyway, let's move on. We're not actually long. The judgment comes. God comes and finds the man, finds the woman, and he speaks to them. Let's read the verses, actually. And they heard the sound of Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. But Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. He said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman whom you gave to me to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is it that you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. That's not what we call this, the blame game. You know, to almost show the extent of the fallenness of man, Moses points to the fact that man sees God's gift and God himself as the source of his problems, of his trouble. You know, whose guilt? Whose blame? Who's to blame for him falling into sin? It says here, the woman you gave to be with me. Whose fault is it? The woman you gave. She gave. You know, you gave her to me and she gave this to me. It's not my fault. Does that sound, you know, familiar? The blame game, the excuse game. Back in Romania, long time ago, I had a sermon. I forgot it, to be honest, everything about it. Just one phrase I remember. God will never forgive excuses. God forgives when you repent, but he never forgives excuses. You know, but because you look for an excuse, you basically you shift blame onto someone else. You know, so this is what happens here. When the man says, "The woman you gave, she gave," and obviously the woman says, "Not my fault. The serpent deceived me." You know, but that doesn't relieve them from guilt. The man is not excused from the guilt because he was not the initiator. If you read Numbers, by God's grace, I hope it's Numbers 30, the whole chapter, I think. Not, check me, you know, Google me and find out. Numbers 30 speaks about the responsibility of oaths between man and his wife, and the parent of the wife. And it says, if man hears and doesn't act, he is as guilty as the woman for a bad promise. Just like here. Now, Moses is a prophet, and he writes as a prophet, and this blame shifting, I think it is actually is going to be part of the law in Numbers 30 much later. But anyway, the curses. The Lord said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and above all the beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all of the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all of the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." We won't insist much on the curses. That's not my focus today. But we know the serpent is cursed to crawl on his belly and to be overcome by the seed of the woman. And eating of the dust, that's actually a very Jewish example, because dust is the symbol of punishment. The devil will eat his own punishment throughout his life. And Eve will be is cursed with pain in childbearing. And also there you can see the strife and tension that will come when you put a sinful man to live together with a sinful woman. You know, there is always going to be tension, and we see that in this part of the curse. And then Adam, hard labor and death. Devil said, "You ain't going to die," you know. And God says, "Yep, you will. Maybe not today, but death has entered the world." And then the end of the passage is the exile. And God, the Lord said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever, therefore the Lord God sent him out of the garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the garden of Eden he placed a cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." You know, again, the image of exile. No longer in God's presence. That is lost, and it will all be regained through Christ, fully regained through Christ. Separation, and if you want the image of exile, the land, like Leviticus 20:22, the land has vomited them out because of the sin. Back to our main theme. God is a holy God, and that is one of the most important characters of God. And sin does have consequences. Sometimes we try to do our own thing, find goodness on our own terms, thinking that nobody will know and things won't be known. I mean, what can happen? You know, God actually knows. But in God, a God of holiness, holiness and love coexist. Like justice and grace live together in God. They're always there. Not just holiness and harshness and you know, the punishment, but holiness and hope. Justice and grace together. This is our God. And we can see this actually where holiness meets hope in this chapter.
There's a small hint, if you want, in where God, in his fatherly love, makes new garments, better garments for the two of them.
He gives them those leather outfits and the Harley, and he says, now you go. You know, and that's a hint about the kind of love that God has for them. He still cares for them. They're falling into sin. They're rebellious now and afraid and ashamed, but God still loves them.
The biggest lie that the devil will feed you, one of the biggest lies the devil will feed you is that God does not love you because of the sin.
Yes, God's heart is broken because of the sin, but he still loves you.
God hates the evildoers, you know, it says in Psalms 5:5, I think.
But God loves his children even if they're rebellious, and God does not give up on a good plan.
You know, as parents, do we love our children when they misbehave or they make wrong choices? Do we stop loving them?
No. It's like we kind of love them even more with tears now and with pain, but we love them more than before.
Same with God. You know, sin does not remove God's love from you, but sin does have consequences.
Hope. When holiness meets hope. Verse 3:15. I'll read it again for you.
I will put enmity between you and the woman, he says to the snake, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and he shall bruise his heel.
Now, for them, this was probably a bit unclear. Who is the offspring? Who is the seed? Who is the woman? I mean, many questions were raised, and people through the Old Testament tried to find an answer. But we know that the answer is Christ, that he crushed the head of Satan when he died for our sins and when he was raised again. And that's the great news of Christianity. Our God is not dead. He lives, and because he lives, we have hope for today and for tomorrow. Like we said last Sunday, God does not give up on a good plan. We have Jesus. We have the cross. We have the resurrection. We have, if you want, the book of Revelation, all the good news. If you can read through all the bad news in Revelation, you know, there is good news at the end, actually. God does win. You know, that's the short version of Revelation. My God wins. Three words. You can describe the book of Revelation. Take my word. I actually taught. I was asked by a professor to cover for him for a class of eschatology. And I said, oh, no problem. I'll do it in 2 minutes. And I said, I'll just teach him. God wins. My God wins. And he said, please do expand upon that. So I did. Anyway, and the good news, you are part of it. Romans 16:20 says this. The God of peace will soon crush Satan. Is that good news or not? The God of peace will soon crush Satan. Good news or not? Good news. Rudy, I want to hear your voice. But listen here. Under your feet, he will use you. He'll use me for that. You know, we are part of this winning battle, and we are winning. God soon will crush. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. That's Romans 16:20. Awesome verse. Because holiness meets hope. Yes, we have a holy God, and we should always fear and tremble because before of a holy God. But in him, we also have hope. We saw in Genesis 3, I beg you to read this chapter at home and pray about that. You know, just go back and read the chapter at home. But we saw the fall, the sad story of the fall of man. We witnessed the consequences of sin, you know. But we also given hope that was not the end. God is a faithful God. He is a holy God, but also a faithful God. And he will send his own son to bring again the world into covenant with him. And because of Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection, because of that we have hope. And even before we meet him face to face, we are enjoying the benefits of the kingdom. We are restored into God's presence, like we said last Sunday. We are chosen to serve with him. We are called to obey his will, and we are given the blessing of enjoying his presence again. But let's make this personal. God is a holy God, and
if you leave with something in your mind, maybe this sin has consequences. And the call for us is to live in submission under God's authority and in His presence. I love this verse. It's in Psalms chapter 2. And my attention was drawn to these Psalms a long, long time ago, and I have never forgot this verse 12. We're at actually 11 and 12, but it says here, "Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way. For His wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him." Make a note. Read this verse again at home. Psalms 2, verses 11 and 12. And says there, "Kiss the Son, lest He be angry." We have a holy God, but a loving God and a gracious God. And He does ask for us to honor Him with our lives. "Kiss the Son" does not mean, you know, the songs, I'm not going to quote it actually, the blah, blah, blah kiss that God and earth met, you know, that song. It means actually a sign of respect and authority and submission to authority. "Kiss the Son, lest He be angry." God is a jealous God. It's also His name. I wish I knew Hebrew to tell you the Hebrew name of God, but I know that one of God's names is, I am Jehovah, the jealous Jehovah. Anyway, temptation. That is part of your life and my life every single day. And one of the most useful advice I got like a couple of weeks ago, actually very recently, is this. Temptation is like a phone call. The phone rings. You know, like the old phones that would actually ring in and... The phone rings. It's your choice to answer or not. It's not sinful to be tempted. It's sinful to give in and pick up the phone and respond to that call of temptation. There's a bunch of stuff on the screen, and I won't go through all of that at length, but keep this in mind. Sin has consequences, that first thing. Temptation is real. The phone is ringing, and it's ringing daily. But hearing that ring is not a sin. You know. So when we hear it, we need to pray for strength. You know, pray to God. Give God your weakness. Say, "Lord, I am weak. I don't know what to do." Talk to God, just like David. Confess to God that you are weak and pray for strength. And go back to God's truth to fight the lies of Satan. You know, we don't have time to go to Matthew 4, where Jesus used the word of God to fight the lies of Satan. Run. If need be, run. Be an athlete, you know. Learn to be a good athlete and run away from temptations. You know, put distance between you and what is your weakness. I'm not sure what. Everybody is different, but just run away and say no. And accept that the battle is real. Sometimes we fool ourselves that we're okay. I'm not struggling with this. I'm fine. I can go there. I can do this. I'm fine. The battle is not that hard. Guess what? That's not a lie. The battle is hard, is real, and you are caught in it whether you want it or not. And accept the limitations that winning requires. And I smiled towards someone in the back there because we had the discussion last week. Accept the limitation that winning requires. You know, when you want to win a match, let's say boxing, you have to accept some limitations. You don't eat everything you want. You train more than you would like. And you put all the effort to win that battle. There are some limitations on all athletes that want to succeed. The same with us in this battle. There are some limitations, you know, like less computer. If that is your temptation, ask someone to come at 10 o'clock and say, "Turn the PC off," you know, or whatever your time limit is. Kids, 9 o'clock for you. Actually, 8 o'clock. Let's make 8 o'clock. Okay. You know, don't spend time alone with the opposite sex if it's not your wife, you know. Jim, what was his name? Mike Pence, U.S. VP, Mike Pence, am I saying right? He's being mocked for his choice of not being alone with a person of different sex in the same room. And I chose that 20 years ago. He's being, you know, get a lot of image right now. But lots of Christians have made that choice. You know, does that bring limitations? Yes. But does that help me to fight against my own sinfulness and temptation? Yes, also. You know, so it's a limitation. Or, like my wife smiled at this, you know, put a padlock on the fridge and give the key to your wife. It's as simple as that. Put a padlock on the fridge. You know, for me, it was like, oh, don't put me around Popeyes. You know, the anyway, for my thing is it's crispy chicken for me, so that's my. Yes, I do speak about food a lot, but my wife's a great cook. I enjoy food at home. I have lots of food at home. She is blessing me with all I need and want, you know, so. But crispy chicken is something special. Anyway, there is hope even if you are in sin right now. We smile and laugh, but sometimes it's just a mask. I've done it before. I came to church with a smiling face, and I said, everything is fine, but my heart was broken inside because I knew I was in sin. So if I do it, by statistics, you are doing it too. Maybe not right now. Maybe not all of you. But if you are in sin right now, there is hope. And hope is not a feeling. Hope is a person. Hope is Christ Jesus. Hope is when you can come before God and say, Lord, I have sinned. Please forgive me. Just like the prodigal son, Luke 15. Father, I have sinned against God and against you. I am not worthy to be called your son. Make me your servant. And the father lavished his love upon his son when he said, I have sinned. That's all you have to do. Go before God and say, Lord, I have sinned against you and against whatever. And he will lavish his love upon you. Read 1 John. Take a note. I won't read it now. Make a note in your book, you know, whatever. 1 John, first chapter, verses 7, 8, and 9. We have a faithful God who will forgive the sins who are confessed. 1 John, first chapter, verses 7, 8, and 9. Move on, though. Hope is not a feeling but a person, because wholeness and hope met in Christ Jesus. We just spoke about this. Drop your excuses and own your sin. Don't blame someone else. Don't say it was Beth's fault or it was Anna's fault. They made me angry. No. No one can make you angry. Anger is a choice. You can give into it or can stay strong with God. You know, go back to my beef subject. Drive, you know, 401 going westward or eastward, your choice, at 5 o'clock p.m. and try to not get angry. Do that if you get angry on the highway, put yourself into that situation until you don't get angry anymore. You know, make a choice. Anger is your choice. It's not caused by others, okay? So drop your excuses and own your sin. Stop hiding from God. When God asked Adam, where are you? That was a rhetorical question. Rhetorical question. God knew where Adam was. God knows where you are. God knows your heart right now. You can hide yourself from me. I may not ever know about your inner life, but God knows. Don't hide from God, because actually, you kind of can't, you know? There's no way you can run away and be away from God. You know, that was one of the first feelings I got as a Christian back in 93 in June and July 93. It's like, God is everywhere. And it was awesome and scary at the same time. I remember, even now I remember the feeling of knowing that God is everywhere for the first time. You know, I think it was June of 93. And it scared me, and it brought me joy at the same time. So stop hiding from God. Accept God's ways as being better than yours. Accept God's way as being better than yours. Genesis 3, the fall of man. Sin came to the world, and sin has consequences. We have a God of holiness we cannot put up. He will not put up with sin. But he is also a God of hope, a God of restoration, a God of redemption. All he asks is Psalm 2, verse 12. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. Obey God. Trust God, enjoy God. It's the call for all of us. Yes, does sin does have consequences, but so does righteousness. And when you live a God, when you live a life as God calls you, that brings upon you God's blessings. We don't seek the blessings, we seek God, but the blessings come also. Let's pray. Father, we come before you tonight, this morning actually, to thank you that even though you're a God of holiness and you hate sin, you have not distanced yourself from us. Even more, you have sent your Son here to die in our stead so you can actually bring us back in your presence. We could have done nothing to restore that ourselves, so you chose to do it in our stead. And we are humbled when we think of what you have chosen to do for us. We know that sin is ugly and it cannot stand sin. And we know that sometimes we choose to sin. We kind of fall into practices and things that we do, and we think that nobody would know, but you know, Lord. You know of our lives. And we come before today to humbly ask you to take away all our sins. We know you've done it through Christ Jesus, and you've given us salvation in his name, and all our sins are forgiven in him. But we ask today that you sanctify us and allow us to live a life that truly honors you every single day. Allow us to not live in a lie that sin can be hidden and can be ignored, but always realize that sin does have consequences, but also does submission to the Almighty. Father, if there's anyone here that does not know you, I pray, Father, that you would call that heart, call that person to simply say, Father, I have sinned. Please forgive me. And just in those few words, I know that salvation can enter the life of and the heart of that person. We pray that as we leave this place, we'll leave with peace in our hearts, not because we have done something, but because you have done everything for us. And now we can simply obey you and trust you and enjoy your presence. And Lord, that is a gift they have given us all, because of Christ Jesus and because of his sacrifice, his resurrection, and because he's now at your right hand interceding for us, and we thank you for that. Please help us live a life that honors you, a life of holiness in your name and through your power. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.